That's all I can say. Amen, amen. I remember one of the trips we took to the Holy Land. We'd been changing airplanes here and going over here and this and that and this and that and this and that. I got so tired of it, and it had taken some time. And in the airport, there was a chapel. And two or three of us went in there, and we got on our knees before God, and we thanked Him we had a place to come to pray. A chapel. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget how hungry I was to get into a place and talk to the Lord. I think, I may be wrong, but I think that the governor of Michigan has threatened to close the churches permanently. Do any of you know anything about that? Anything? I think she has. You see the flooding? There's a 500-year flood in Midland, Michigan right now. That's a shame. I feel for the. You need to pray for these people up there. Because there's an awful lot of innocent people getting caught up in this thing. But I'm going to tell you something right now. When you get ready to come against the church of God, you better know what you're doing. When you start bragging about closing the church down permanently, you better know who you're talking about. When you start talking about closing the church permanently, you're changing the face of America. And that ain't an America that I want to stay in. Amen. No, sir, we will not countenance that. Who does she think she is anyway? I mean, hey, she's gonna close the church permanently. She doesn't have a permanent seat as the governor of Michigan. No. But anyway, I've been praying and continue to pray for these poor folk up there in Michigan. They say it may get 9 feet deep in some areas, and it's horrible what's happening. You know, this is on top of this COVID-19. It's like the tornadoes that hit in Nashville, Tennessee a few weeks back, right on top of the COVID-19. When you think that it's as bad as it can get, it gets worse. And so I'm thankful tonight that we can meet. We've got a good governor. I think we've got a good governor. I think we've got a Christian down there in Nashville. And I'm thankful for that because, you know, you could have what they've got in North Carolina. Virginia. Yeah, you could have one of them. He's that doctor, the baby killer, you know. He's the governor of Virginia. And the governor of Kentucky. I don't know if you all ever watched Bingham Baptist Church. I watched this brother. He's a good man. He preaches all they're good church, good people. We've had some of them come here years ago. Some of those folks came down and they sang for us here at Temple. And they can't meet. They're not letting them meet in Kentucky. And this is what I understand from Brother Bingham. And that's sad, folks. That's sad. For one thing, it's inconsistent all around the country, isn't it? The inconsistencies all over the place. But the liquor joints are still open. You can still kill babies. You know, and people won't countenance. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis 32. And verse number 1. Genesis lays the foundation for everything else, folks, in the Bible. Amen. It is the foundation. The first book of Moses. Genesis 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Father, bless your word. You can be seated. Jacob is coming back out of Mesopotamia. He's coming back now with two wives, two concubines, 11 children, and an enormous amount of sheep and goats and camels and all of that. He's been there for 20 years, better. He's been in the foreign land. Laban now has become his father-in-law. And his two wives are daughters of Laban. Before Jacob left the promised land, he met angels. And these angels were ascending and descending on a ladder. And Jacob called the name of that place Bethel. And Bethel, of course, is a term that you'll find over and over again in the Old Testament. And it simply means house of God. And if you'll remember, when Abraham came back, came out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he went to Bethel. And this Bethel is where he raised up a place that was the house of God. You see, Bethel is not one particular location. And so we find it with Jacob. When he left, Bethel, the house of God, and the angels ascending, descending. When he comes back, look what happens to him. In Genesis 32, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. So the angels were with him when he left, and the angels were with him when he came back. Why is that important? Because it was through Jacob's line, folks, that the Mashiach, the Messiah, would come. It was through the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that the Messiah would come. First prophecy of him is in Genesis 3:15. He bruised the head of the serpent. And so we find God protecting his prophecies. And when God says he's going to do something, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Jacob is about to reap what he sowed. Jacob sowed some bad seed in the promised land. And you know that. You know what happened between him and Esau. He sowed some bad seed. Now it's catching up with him. And if I could get anything across to young people, it'd be this. Please listen to me. When you sow this seed, it's going to come back on you. It's going to come back. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I sowed stuff 50-something years ago, and I still reap from it. And thanks be unto God for his grace.
Amen.
Romans chapter number 7, so many times I've identified with Paul when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I have been. I felt that. The Apostle Peter reminds us that there are those who have forgotten that they were purged from their sins, and they forgot where they came from. Don't ever forget that. Remember where you came from, but the fact that God brought you out of it and where he's going to take you. You see, God in the place here where Jacob thinks it's all fallen apart, because his brother Esau's got 400 troops, 400 hired servants in his house. And Jacob, all Jacob has are women and children. And he has no army to fight these 400. And so Jacob is really worried. He's scared to death. And rightfully so, because of the way he treated Esau. So God's about to do something for him. If you look at verse number 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's house. This is Bethel. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that's a Hebrew word that means two camps, Mahanaim. Now, there's a lot of controversy on exactly what Jacob was talking about, but keep this in mind. As you read later on in this scripture, you'll find out that Jacob divided his people. He divided them. One side was Rachel, and that one he loved so dearly, and her family and her part. And the other one was Leah and the two concubines. And Jacob was going to take care of Rachel. I think Leah was with Rachel. I'd have to go back and read this again. But he was going to take care of his wives, but he was going to let his concubines go. In other words, they were going to be the first ones to go before Esau. And it's quite a thing the way he had this all worked out, because he had them going in groups. He would send a little group to Esau, and they would take a gift to him. And Esau would say, where did this come from? And they would say, this came from thy servant Jacob. And then right behind them would be another group, and they would be carrying more gifts. And he had them stacked up like that, one group after another group after another group, until there was a continual flow of people going to Esau and offering gifts to him, because he was trying to appease his brother that he had turned against him. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. All through the Old Testament, places have names, and they have names for a good reason. And these are Hebrew names, and these names mean something. And so he'll never forget Mahanaim. It's the place where he found out. Look at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there till now. I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants and women servants. Yet I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. Yet also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. They could have been a little more descriptive. They could have told Jacob how Esau received them. Because if you continue on reading that scripture in Genesis 32, you know that Esau wasn't anything like Jacob thought he would be. Esau was ready to heal the bond. And he loved his brother Jacob. And there wasn't any of this animosity that Jacob expected. God was gracious. God saw to it that Jacob was taken care of. So the Bible says over here that he comes with 400 men. Jacob was greatly afraid, it says in verse 7, and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. See that? Here are the two bands. Mahanaim. Two bands. And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, now watch this. Here's a prayer. They tell us that this is the first prayer of such in the Old Testament. This is a prayer. And remember something about first mentions. When something, the first law of first mention. The law of first mention will teach you things that the rest of the Bible will corroborate and it will enhance and it will agree with. First mention, therefore, lays down a principle that is followed all through Scripture. Now look at this prayer. This is quite a prayer coming from Jacob, the usurper. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's reminding God of his promise. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Was this genuine or was he simply saying this for effect? No, he'd been humbled. He had been humbled. And once God can ever humble you, then God can do something with you. But he has to do that. You have to get rid of your pride. Those of you that have accomplished things, a lot of times that stands between you and God. Get your accomplishments out of the way. And just come to God just as you are. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, now watch what he says here. I passed over this Jordan. That's all he had, he says. When I went across the Jordan and I went off into a foreign land, all I had was a staff. That's what he said. He said, with my staff, I crossed over Jordan. And now I am become two bands. In plain words, he said, now I'm rich. I've got far more than I ever had when I left. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So what's happening to Jacob is that all these decisions and choices that he had made in his life, he was about to face. He's about to face them. And nothing he could do, he had to appeal to God. He had to appeal to the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they opened the church doors in this nation and started having prayer meetings? Wouldn't that be something? If the people in Michigan says to their governor, out with you, and open the church doors and get on their face and start crying out to God. God can dry up floods. Yes, he can. He can even stay the plague. That's what he did in Jerusalem. Stayed the plague. It was killing tens of thousands. God can do anything. And I believe in prayer. This is a prayer. But Jacob made no attempt to confront Esau on his own power until he prayed. Now remember, when Rachel came out of the land, you remember when Rachel came out of the land? She stole her father's teraphim. Idol. So why did she do that, preacher? She didn't do it for meanness. She did it because she thought there was power in that idol. That's all she'd ever known. She lived in a land of idolatry. You see, my friend, Israel is the one who's going to teach the truth to the rest of the world. We don't need their philosophy. I don't need their New Age doctrine. I don't need anything they have to say about the relationship with God. Am I a scholar with God? No. No. I'm a student of this Bible. And I learn something every day. But I know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know him. I know him. And so we don't need people out here dictating to the church what we should be like and who we are. They don't know who we are. God's the only one that knows who we are. And if we're truly brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Holy Ghost is going to witness that between the two of us that we're Christians. That's our fellowship. Our fellowship is in the gospel, folks. I got into this the other day. It's important. Our fellowship is not in Bible history. Although I love Bible history, I love Bible doctrine, I love all of these things. But what does Paul tell you, or John, in 1 John, what does he tell you that our fellowship is in? It's in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's where the fellowship is. So if we get our fellowship right with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, doctrine will be okay. Then, folks, I'm all for doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I believe in the historicity of the Bible. That's simply a big word that says the Bible is a historical book. And I believe it. I believe it. I do. Believe me, I do. So, you know, we have this fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. It doesn't mean anything unless you understand how it's used in the Bible. We have fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with unsaved people.
No.
You can have humanity with them. You share a common bond as human beings. You show them compassion. You do that. They're hungry. Feed them. If they need clothes, you put clothes on their back. The church will do anything it can to help people. We're not the ones burning houses down. We're not the ones that are destroying the trade towers in New York City. You'd think if the news media, the way they talk, you'd think the church did that. We didn't do that. So our fellowship is in the gospel. And this is where the light is located. This is where the salt is located. This is the source of truth. You are the source of truth. It's not what they say. They speak out of ignorance. And so when Rachel took hold of that teraphim and hid it, Laban got mad, folks. I mean, wouldn't you get mad if somebody stole your God? I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be real smart to get a hold of this. If somebody can steal your God, you need another God. And Laban, they stole his God. You'd think old Laban would stop for a minute and say, well, now, hold on a minute. If somebody can carry my God off like that, maybe there's not much to him. You remember what Elijah did on the top of Carmel?
Yeah.
You remember what he did?
Yeah.
That was a confrontation between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Baal, and the priest of the grove. In other words, all that went with Baal, Ashtoreth, and all the rest of it. And there was a confrontation took place. I say to you tonight, God be the judge. God be the judge. I love his church. If we didn't have this church, what would we have in this nation? They don't want the church. They don't care anything about what's going on in here. This is why they tell people all over the country, this is not essential. A liquor store is, but the church is not essential. Yes, it is, my dear friend. It is if you're born again. It is very essential. So Jacob prayed, and this is a good prayer. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies which thou hast showed to thy servant, for with my staff I passed over Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Can you see the basis of this prayer? Jacob deals with who he is. I'm not worthy of your mercies. He talks to God as to who he is. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's alone. There are none with him. He needs nothing. But it's by his graciousness that we can approach him. And he has blessings for us. And then he reminds the Lord of the promises that he had made to him. Not in mockery, but he reminds him. Why? Because he's clinging to those promises. Now that's what I cling to tonight. The promises of God. And one of them, he said, I'll never, ever, 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 ever leave thee, nor forsake thee. Praise God. Amen. Well, anyway, he lodged there that night, verse 13, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their coats, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. A lot here. Jacob's a rich man now. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. See here, the group. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, what or whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. Jacob is belittling himself as much. I mean, I'm your servant Esau. You're the Lord Esau. Of course, he's not saying that Esau is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's speaking in the sense that you are a lord with great respect. And he was a sheik. Esau was a sheik. I mean, he had authority. He had driven the Horites out of Mount Seir. And so Esau was, in his own sense, in his own area. You got to remember, back in those days, they didn't have sheriffs and police forces. When they carried Lot off, Abraham took 318 of his hired servants of his household, and he went after them. He went after them. And you'll find that for thousands of years, there has been a thing called blood libel, or blood, and even to this day in Corsica and places like that, and it's just as real as you sit here tonight. You go kill somebody's wife, you better watch out. Don't you worry about the police and the sheriff. Somebody's going to come after you. That's retribution. This is why they had the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer's place was to satisfy the blood. Blood had been shed. And so Jacob, he knows all this. And he said, he drove and said, verse 19, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when he find him. Now I want you to jump on down to verse number 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now you know as well as I do, if an angel wanted to flip you off and throw you a mile or two away, you're gone. One angel of the Lord took care of 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops while they were camped outside Jerusalem. 186,000. Light work for one angel. So here we got Jacob wrestling with an angel all night. The angel was not really trying to get away. The angel was bringing out Jacob, and he was about to change who he was. Here's the principle with God. You get proud and arrogant and stuck up and boast yourself before God, he'll resist you. But you put a little shaking hand out there that needs him and cries out to him and calls to him. And just your own heart, the way you do it, just little shaking, feebly hand touching the hem of his garment, he will not turn you away. He cannot turn you away. And this is what Jacob did. He grabbed a hold of that angel somewhere. Grabbed a hold of, he may have gotten a hold of the skirt at the bottom, because that was the point of anointing. The oil ran down the beard and went down, and that bottom part was the sign of the anointing of God. He may have taken a hold of that and said, I ain't turning you loose until you bless me. And that angel knew he could not leave him until he blessed him. And the reason he wanted to be blessed is because his blessing from Isaac wasn't the right way, was it? No, he bought it. He listened to his mother Rebecca, and he went in there and sneaked in and got it. He wanted to be blessed. Verse 25. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And here's what Jacob says. Jacob said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. What does the word Israel mean? That's a Hebrew name. El. See, it's got Elohim in there. El, Israel. Strength of Elohim. Strength of God. Which could be applied in a lot of different ways. power with God or the power of God. See? It simply means that from this point on, Israel has a special relationship with God where he manifests his power to all the heathen, all the pagan, to all the world. There is one that is the apple of his eye, the ancient people, and they are to this day. Man sent me a thing, and I won't read it for you tonight, but it's remarkable. It was astounding. And now that I remember, it came from Michigan. A lot of good people up in Michigan. Right. We've had a lot of people visit with us from Michigan. Good people in Michigan. They love the Lord. And imagine what my brothers and sisters are going through up there right now with this, whatever you want to call her, that's the governor. But anyway, I'll read it for you when I get time, sometime later. But here's what it did. It had to do with the land being taken away from Israel and given to the Palestinians. And they're talking about a two-state solution with the Palestinians. And did you know that Netanyahu now has formed another government in Israel? And he's already saying publicly that they will take Judea and Samaria because it belongs to Israel. It does not belong to the Palestinians. And there are those out there who say, and probably rightfully so, if they take Judea and Samaria and make it part of the sovereign land of Israel, there will be war. There will be war. Something to think about. Anytime you have a war, you got to have peace made, don't you? Watch it now, folks. Watch for peace in Israel. Watch what's going on over there. But to get back to my point, this man, or lady, his wife or him, I forget which one it was, listed about 10 or 12 different times that the presidents in the past did something that affected Israel in a bad way. At least 12 of them, in a bad way. And lo and behold, they no sooner did it than a huge hurricane shows up and begins to wipe America clean, and tornadoes and floods. And one right after another, you say one or two, anybody say, well, that's a coincidence. Not 12. Not 12. Not continuing over a long period of time. One right after another. Every time they messed with Israel, God messed with them. So I would say to the president, and I'm sure he's got an ear listening, I would say to the leaders of this nation, you got to remember something. America will never be Israel. Never. This is a Gentile nation. And if we follow what God said in his word, if we bless Abraham, God will bless us. He said, Abraham, I will curse them that curseth thee and bless him that blesseth thee. If we'll bless Israel, God will bless America. And they'll go into the millennium, and America will have an identity for 1,000 years in the millennium. If America refuses to bless Israel and turns against Israel and takes the side of the Palestinians, it will cease to exist during that 7-year tribulation period. There'll be no more America. It won't be anymore. But Israel, the ancient people. So it all started here, folks. He called him Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that Jacob, he's put to the test. He rises above it. And God will say, use both names in one verse of Scripture. He calls him Jacob at the beginning, then he calls him Israel at the end, in one verse. And the reason he does is because Jacob rose up above the circumstances around him, and God blessed Israel, showing that there's the old man Jacob, and then there's the new man Israel. This is the closest thing that I know of in the Old Testament to the new birth. Think about it. He was never the same again. Jacob was no longer just Jacob turned loose, the usurper, like he had been. Oh, he had his problems and he ceased to do that. But he now was Israel. And he was a prince with God. And he, on his deathbed, in the last few chapters of the book of Genesis, he starts pronouncing blessings. A blessing's important in the Old Testament because it brought the favor of God on that individual. And the blessing of Isaac upon his son Esau, he wanted to bless him because Esau was the firstborn. But he was tricked because he was practically blind, and so he wound up blessing Jacob. Well, God saw to it that the blessing on Jacob would be genuine and real and forever at Peniel. When he came face to face with God, he blessed him because he changed his name. And so the Old Testament saint, if he's blessed, that means he has special favor from God. God's hands on him. God's in his life. God's giving to him. And today, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter number 1 that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of those blessings is an inheritance that cannot pass away. Another one of those blessings is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the blood of Christ, we have authority over the God of this age. That's a blessing from God. Another blessing from God in spiritual places is that once he saves your soul, he seals you by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. That seal cannot be broken. That's the seal of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a blessing from the Lord. To be brought from the dunghill to the king's palace. That's me. From the dunghill to the king's palace. That's me. I have a place at that table that nobody else can sit at. That's a blessing from God. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And I have been invited, and I'll be there by the grace of God. Count on it. You may show up late, but I'm going to be there. I want to be at that table. I want to see that. I want to see a table that is as far as the eye can see. You can't take it in physically. But all at that table are all the saints of God that have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when does that take place? That takes place while all hell is breaking loose down here on this earth.
Amen. Amen.
That takes place in heaven. While this world is going through the great tribulation period. And then when that marriage supper is over, he rises. And when he rises from that table, he puts on his armor of war. He had a name written that no man knew. Clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And he comes back to this earth to take what rightfully belongs to him.
Amen.
He comes back then as the Lord of hosts, because that's what the Lord of hosts is. He's the warrior God, and as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to take it.
Yeah.
He's not going to ask him to give it to him. He's going to take it. And so the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the most wonderful thing that could happen to any of us. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yes. Yes, Father.
Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together with God's people. The time of fellowship we have. We come in here and meet together, Lord. Come to our church house, our Heavenly Father. We can come in here and preach, and we can come in here and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I hope Caesar does not try again to take that away from God's people. Because it's not between Caesar and this body of believers. It's between Caesar and God. In Jesus' name.